But take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And here the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 1, writes these words. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And the exhortation is quite simple. At the end of the day, if you have been raised with Christ, if you are a people united with Christ in His resurrection, then here is the imperative that the Apostle Paul places upon us. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think about that place where Christ is now seated at God's right hand. And then he said, and if that's not clear, he says, let me just say it again, perhaps with different words. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Think about spiritual things, heavenly things. We just sang together. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven wakes. And then it talks about Emmanuel's land. And if you listen to the words throughout that song, it says, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. All right, so you're at a wedding. You've been to those weddings, right? And the groom and his attendants come out and they stand here, and then the bridesmaids come along, and then suddenly the bride comes out. And what does the bride usually do? She looks forward. She looks at her soon-to-be husband. She doesn't stand there at the back door and say, whoa, I'm looking really good. I mean, this dress was worth all the money. And you know, those 3 hours I spent at the beauty parlor before I got here, is it not worth it? No. She at this point perhaps forgets all about what she looks like. And she realizes, that man is going to be my husband. I'm going to be united to him. And so the hymn writer says, so it will be in heaven. We'll see our Savior face to face. Now, we were speaking yesterday a little bit about this in Men to Men. Because who can really comprehend what that will be like? Who can fully grasp the glories and the beauty of heaven? And yet the Apostle Paul says, we as believers ought to be thinking about those realities, about heaven and what that will be like, about eternal life and what that will be like. We get so caught up with this world and the things that we spend all kinds of time thinking about the here and now, that we neglect thinking about what is yet to come. And it seems in our day, there is somewhat of a renewed interest in this topic among evangelicals. But the interest, the curiosity about these things have not come because the Apostle Paul directs us to think about the things above. But this renewed curiosity seems to be being stirred up. Why? Because of the latest book or the latest movie that is now coming out. There have been in many and various books written about those who have experienced what they call the near-death experience. And they tell stories about going to heaven. And in their near-death experience, supposedly they have gone to heaven and they've come back again. And they tell the story about what heaven was like. And they tell us who they saw while they were there. And what took place during their visit. I did a little research and some of these more popular stories. I've not read any of them. Maybe some of you have. Someone may ask, what do you think they experienced? I'm not doubting they've experienced something. Last night, I experienced preaching to 3,000 people. It was a dream. All right. I woke up this morning, and here I am. And you're not nearly 3,000 people. All right. And so they have experienced some type of an illusion. But if we want to know what heaven is like, or if we want to be convinced that heaven is real, we just need to go to our Bibles and see what it has to say with regard to that. But in looking some things up, there was a lady by the name of Dr. Mary Neal. And in 1999, she was pinned underwater when her kayak capsized. Kathy and Tim. Okay. She was unable to breathe for 15 or 20 minutes. And she said during that time, she was brought into the presence of God, Jesus, and angels. And when she was revived, she told her family that they would be facing some upcoming tragedy. And that she was sent back because the family would need her help in the midst of that tragedy. Her son, 10 years later, was killed in an automobile accident. And she claims that Jesus helped her while she was underwater, making it possible for the rescue workers to revive her so that she could be there to help her family. She had seen Jesus, she had seen God, she had seen the angels, but she was sent back to help her family. She wrote the book, To Heaven and Back. Right? And then there's the latest craze is this Dalton. Is it Burpo? That's pronounced B-U-R-P-O. He's a 4-year-old who had his appendix burst, sent him to the hospital for emergency surgery. And when he woke up 2 hours later, he had an amazing story to tell. He had been to heaven and he met Jesus and John the Baptist and God. And he also met other family members, including a baby who his mom miscarried before he was ever born, supposedly who he was never told about. But when he came back, he told his parents about his sister that he saw in heaven. He also claims to have met Pop. Pop supposedly was his grandfather, his paternal grandfather. And it was said that he looked at a family photograph and saw the man and said, I saw him, and pointed him out when he was in heaven. Of course, Todd's father has written the book, Heaven is for Real. And now the movie's coming out. It has come out. Heaven is for Real. There's a lady by the name of Betty Eddy. In 1973, she had surgery. And while she was in surgery, supposedly she floated out of her body, passed through a tunnel to heaven. She was guided by three hooded monk-like figures who claimed to be her guardian angels. All right. So she has arrived there with these three hooded monks who were the ones watching over her while she was here before she went to heaven. They informed her, from what I understand, they informed her, whoops, you died prematurely. So you're going back. So she came back and wrote the book, Embrace the Light. Don Piper is a pastor who was coming home from a pastor's conference in Texas when a Department of Correction tractor trailer crossed the center line and ran into him head on. He said he was instantly transported into heaven, where he found himself surrounded by his dead relatives. Apparently they weren't dead any longer. He found himself surrounded by his relatives and friends and a large pearly gate. And he wrote the book 90 Minutes in Heaven. I've seen him interviewed. I've seen pastors interview him as they tell their congregations, we're going to meet a man this morning who's gone to heaven. And I hope this convinces you there is a heaven. And so they've interviewed Don Piper in his 90 Minutes in Heaven to convince their churches that there is a heaven. Do you find that a bit strange? Why do you need Don Piper to come in and convince you there's a heaven? We have the prophets. We have our Lord's teaching. If that's not going to convince you, nothing will. And one other person I read about was a lady by the name of Crystal McBay. She had surgery as well back in 2009 and went into full respiratory arrest, and she experienced a trip to heaven. Her trip to heaven, she describes God as an immense brightness. And while wanting to stay, this is interesting, while she wanted to stay in heaven, God sent her back. But before He sent her back, He released her of all guilt and shame. My question is, how did she get to heaven without being forgiven for guilt and shame? But she said she arrived there, and while she was there, God forgave her of all that and then sent her back. Now, what does that tell us about that? That gives people some false hope, doesn't it? Well, if I die and go to heaven and I see God, maybe then He'll forgive me. I mean, once I get there and I say, wow, I want to stay, well, then I'll ask God, just forgive me, and He'll say, okay, I'll forgive you, and either send you back or let you stay. I don't know what'll happen. She wrote the book, Waking Up in Heaven. So those are some of the examples of various ones. Perhaps you've read some of them. Perhaps you've seen some of these things and heard about them yourself and so forth. What are you to think? Well, let me recommend to you, in the midst of studying and wanting to do something along this line in Sunday school, I came across a blog. I think it's called a blog by John MacArthur. In Answers to Genesis, is that where it was? Some of you said you've read it as well. And he wrote concerning these near-death experiences, or he's wrote concerning these experiences of people going to heaven, that these words, these experiences are such stories are dangerous and they are seductive. Dangerous and seductive. Readers not only get a twisted, unbiblical picture of heaven, they also imbibe a subjective, superstitious, shallow brand of spirituality. studying mystical accounts of supposed journeys into the afterlife yields nothing but confusion, contradiction, false hope, bad doctrine, and a host of similar evils. You know, the thing I appreciate about Dr. MacArthur is the way he beats around the bush. You're just left to wonder what he really stands for. All right, that's pretty strong language. Such accounts of supposed journeys into the afterlife yield confusion, contradictions, false hopes, bad doctrine, and a host of similar evils. He goes on to say, we live in a narcissistic culture, and it shows in these accounts of people who claim to have been to heaven. They sound as if they viewed heaven, paradise, in a mirror, keeping themselves in the foreground. They say comparatively little about God and His glory. They usually talk about what they have experienced or what they saw with regard to family members and so forth, but say very little about God and His glory. But the glory of God is what the Bible says illuminates and defines heaven. Instead, the authors of these stories seem obsessed with details like how good they felt, how peaceful, how happy, how comforted they were, how they received privileges and accolades. They were praised. And how fun and how enlightening their experience was. In short, Dr. MacArthur says, they glorify self while barely noticing God's glory. And then finally, he says, four biblical authors have had visions of heaven. Four times in the Word of God, men have had visions of heaven. Do you know what those were? I can't hear you. Isaiah, John, Paul, and Ezekiel. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, and John all had visions of heaven. Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1 and 10. Micaiah, where would that be? I don't know. I haven't thought. Yeah, that's good. I didn't read that this week. Where's it found? In Second Chronicles. We'll look that up. So right now, I just got to go with the four I'm familiar with, okay, and that John MacArthur mentions. All right, he said concerning these four that only three of them write about what they saw. Isaiah, Ezekiel, and John. Paul says the things that he saw, he was afraid to utter. He didn't come back and say, man, you should see what I got to write a book. You got to read what I just... He said, it was unlawful to me to even say. They also mentioned their fear and their shame in the presence of such glory. They had nothing to say about mundane features that are prominent in modern tales about heaven. They say nothing about things like, well, we went on a picnic, or we went fishing, or we played games, or I saw familiar faces, or there were some conversations that went on, and so forth. Paul actually gives a description of heaven, and he said that what he saw was unlawful for him to utter. All right? Let's look at that for a moment. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes these words starting in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. So here the Apostle Paul speaking about himself, but does so in the third person. I know of a man. And whether he's in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but I just know he was caught up in the third heaven. Paul's speaking here about his own experience. Verse 3, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Isn't that interesting? He heard things uttered, but he was not allowed to speak about those things. On behalf of such a man, verse 5, I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except with regard to my weakness. All right. So he said, I can tell you about, but I'm not going to. Because I had a sense of my own weakness. Now, I don't think you make much money on that type of book. You know, one page. I heard things, but I can't tell you what I heard. The end. And that movie would be one of the shortest movies you'd ever see. But that was his account of heaven, of paradise. And what it was like. Now, I say all that to say this. It is good for us as believers to fix our hearts on things above. It's good for us to think about heaven. How much time have you spent thinking about heaven, about paradise? The Word of God commands us that we ought to think about things above. And yet, how little time we spend thinking about things above until somebody says they've been there and now we're thinking about it, but we're thinking about it not from the Word of God, but from their experience, which John MacArthur says often leads to confusion and false doctrine and false hope and whatever their other adjective he used to describe those occasions. And so over the next several weeks that I teach this class, I want us to think about heaven and what does the Scripture say about heaven. But to begin with, I want you to consider with me this question. Why is it that we spend so little time thinking about heaven? I mean, even this past week, how much time did you spend about thinking about heaven? Now, I got to tell you, I spent a lot of time thinking about heaven this last week. But I was teaching the class. But that's not my norm. Probably up until this last week, you could have counted on your fingers how many times I've thought about heaven, even maybe since the beginning of the year. And so I throw that question out to you. I mean, I've got 5 things written down here as to why we spend so little time thinking about heaven, but I would throw it open to you. Why do you think we spend so little time thinking about heaven? Or maybe I'm the exception to the rule. Maybe you're all looking at me and saying, shame on you, Pastor. You haven't been thinking about heaven? Wow. Because I think about it all the time. And therefore, I have 5 things written down. You may not have any. Anybody? Tim? Right. We're preoccupied with this world. That was my number one thing, Ken, that you mentioned here. We're preoccupied with this world. You know, we tend to be interested in things that we can touch, that we can feel, that we can see, that we can hear, that we can taste. Those are the things that really capture our minds. Things that are close. Don't you find things that are close are usually things that we dwell upon that are big? But here we need to realize, no, we shouldn't be so preoccupied with the here and now that we don't give no thought to what will happen in the future. So we are preoccupied with the world. All right, Tim? Yeah, it is a struggle. I mean, we face opposition. Tim has now led us into what is now going to be my topic in the morning worship service. We're going to look at, over the next several weeks, spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. And we are in a spiritual battle. And so we have the flesh, we have the world, and we have Satan himself attacking and opposing us, which would distract us even from thinking about the world. Right? I mean, about heaven. Yes, Janet?
I think we're in denial.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Okay. Hmm. Oh, sure. Yeah. Right. Right. And so the first one was the fact that we just overlook heaven. I mean, we just don't think about it. And as Janet said many times, because we're not in the Word of God like we ought to be. But here and now, we tend to overlook heaven. You know, in some ways, because we overlook it, it's because not only we're not in the Word, but that's so far away. I mean, here's our thinking. I'm probably not going to see it for another 20, 30 years. Now, some of you may say 5 years, or some of you may say 3 years, and others may say 40 years and 50 years, but it's a long ways off. I mean, I think I'm going to make it through 2014, and so I got to get through here, and I don't think about that which seems to be so far away. I mean, it's been an interesting survey to take upon your way in this morning if I met you at the door and said, when do you think you're going to see heaven? Some of you, many of you would probably responded, soon, I hope. But do you really feel that way? Soon, I hope. Or some of you may say, well, I don't think I'll see heaven for you. It's going to be years. All right, so we tend to overlook heaven, and then, as Janet mentioned as well, we don't think about the alternative. It's hell. We give little thought of hell and that reality, because that seems so far away. Or we don't want to think about hell and the misery of hell. I was having lunch with somebody this week, and they said to me, you know, following Satan is so easy. And I'm in the midst of studying spiritual warfare, and I said, oh, you know, compared to following Christ, following Satan is easy. But have you thought about the result? What's going to happen in the end? And really, following Satan isn't all that easy. He's just out to torture you. But think about the end. What's going to happen when it's all done? You followed Satan on through this world and it was easy and life wasn't bad. And then what? You hope that there's annihilation. That's what you hope for. I just die and become dust and never heard from again. And the reality of hell is not something we want to think about. And therefore, if you think about heaven, you got to think about hell. Because they're the only two places. There's no middle ground. There's no limbo. And so perhaps that's another reason that we neglect thinking about heaven.
as we ought. Anybody else? Yes, Dorothy? Okay. Did you say aye, aye, aye? I haven't
been to see that we only describe it in humans.
Sure. I mean, is there much of... I do believe that when it comes to the glories of heaven, I don't think we can fully comprehend what will take place, but yet... we are told to fix our minds on things above. So we need to be in the Word, learn what we can about heaven, and think about those things. But to think I'm not going to set before you, you're not going to leave here thinking, oh man. Because as the hymn writer said, I can only imagine what that's going to be like. And what we're going to do. You know, I don't believe we're all going to sit on clouds with harps, with wings, and strum along. I think there's some labor that will take place in heaven, as there was in the garden. All right? But what that will be like. And someone said to me, well, yeah, but what about passing through that door? Well, anytime you pass through that door and enter into heaven, you're going into an existence that you had never experienced before. Therefore, there is something that brings some anxiety. What will it be like? But I trust it, as we learn about heaven, it's something we're willing to do. It's something we want to do. It's something we look forward to, even though we may not fully comprehend it. So, anyone else? Well, let me set some other things before you. And I think some of these we've touched on, but I've just phrased them differently. Oftentimes we give a little thought about heaven because we're very comfortable with the things of earth. We're used to this standard of living. Right? And because we're comfortable with things in this world, we don't give any thoughts about the next world until tragedy hits. Now once tragedy hits, then we begin to think about it. When you're sitting in the doctor's office and he says, oh, you do have terminal cancer. Now I better think about something besides this world. And sometimes there's so much to be enjoyed in this earth that we don't think about heaven. You know? How about those tigers? There's nothing wrong with those tigers. I hope you enjoy your tigers. But we can get so caught up with the tigers, it's almost as though, boy. Or somebody, I heard somebody quoted recently that said, well, heaven's wonderful, but I haven't been to Hawaii yet. Pardon me? Well, I haven't been to Hawaii. Heaven? As though, you know, okay, before I go to heaven and experience, I want to go to Hawaii. Now, Hawaii may be, I've never been there. I hear it's a great place. But I think I can go to heaven without going to Hawaii. Another reason. We think of heaven as just the next step into our human existence. It's just another step we go through. We live through various stages of life. I was born, I was a teenager, I went off to college, and then I got married, I had children, then I have grandchildren, and I'm just simply... climbing up this ladder, and sooner or later, this next stage in my life will come, and bam, then I'll be there. So it's just part of life. Or another reason we think very little about heaven is because we don't find heaven attractive. We don't find heaven attractive. Perhaps you think heaven is just being in church forever and ever and ever and ever. And listening to Pastor Walden preach year upon year upon year upon year upon year. Some of you have done that, but I mean consecutively. No breaks. Right? He walks into the pulpit with this huge stack of papers. And then he begins to pray. We think, I don't know. What if God says to you, I'm taking you now, today. Would you be excited? I'm going today. You know how we anticipate going to Hawaii? You know, 6 weeks we're going to Hawaii, and then we make little chains and pull the chains apart. Oh, we're down to 5 weeks, down to 3 days. But heaven? Now, nobody can make a chain that I know of and says, okay, 3 more weeks. Have you ever thought these thoughts? Lord, before you take me home, I want to do this or that first. Do you ever think that way? Lord, before I go to heaven, I want to see my grandkids. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to see your grandkids. I think grandkids are great. But, you know, as my children have told me, they used to say, Lord, if you're going to come back, wait till after Christmas. Meaning, I want to see what's under the tree before I go to heaven. Because we don't find heaven all that attractive. And so these are some of the reasons that we don't think of heaven as we ought. But take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. I'm sorry, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 9. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. You can't even comprehend all that God has prepared for you. Your eye hasn't seen anything like it. Your ear hasn't heard anything like it. Nothing has ever entered to your heart what God has prepared for you. And we sit there and we read that and we say, wow, that's going to be great. I wish we just knew more about it. Well, wait a minute. Go to verse 10. What does he say? For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. God has made it known what He wants us to know about heaven. And so we will look at that. And my prayer is that as we consider heaven and the glory of heaven, number one, you'll be all the more convinced it is a real place. Not because a 4-year-old said it's a real place. God's Word says it's a real place. And number two, you'll long for that place in a proper and God-honoring way. And so my time is up, and we will be heading in this direction, God willing, in weeks to come. Not consecutive weeks to come, but in weeks to come. All right, let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word and pray that we would be diligent to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against You. We thank You for Your Spirit that reveals the truth of Your Word. And pray that, Father, that as we learn more of who You are and more of what You have prepared for us, we would live in light of these realities day by day. And so even as we anticipate gathering together to worship You, we pray that You would come and meet with us in our worship. May Your name be exalted in all that is said and done as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.